Our scripture lesson this morning comes from John chapter 21. Listen for God's word this morning. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the door was shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is God's word for us this morning. On the Tuesday before Easter this year, just 12 days ago, 5 days before Easter, the sanctuary of the First Presbyterian Church of Englewood, New Jersey, caught fire and was destroyed. Probably caused by an electrical fire, the 156-year-old sanctuary burned to the ground while many of its members and the community watched in shock and sadness. That church has been a Christian and Presbyterian witness in Englewood since 1860. Countless numbers of sermons, weddings, baptisms, funerals, conversations, debates, laughter, sadness, congregational meetings, and all the rest have happened in that sacred space. Thankfully, only the sanctuary was destroyed, literally and figuratively. If you Google the church, you'll see images of smoke and fire-damaged pews with walls and roof beams fallen on them. With a large hole over top, what was once inside is now outside. The rough estimate right now is that it will take about 2 years to rebuild that worship space. And in the meantime, church members now are telling stories of what that space has meant to them. It's funny how it sometimes takes a loss in people's lives to reflect and be grateful for important spaces and people in their lives. After the fire was put out and it was safe to inspect the damage, firefighters were sifting through the rubble and discovered a cross that had survived the blaze. It's a thin wooden cross, dark brown stained wood on a very simple base. It probably sat on the communion table on Sundays or in a special spot somewhere so that people would notice this important symbol. After the fire, the brown wood was now blackened. It had the signs of being in the heat of the fire all over it. The church gathered for worship on Good Friday at another congregation in the area, and during the service, my friend and colleague Rich Hong, who's the pastor of the church, pulled out that cross to show to the congregation what had survived. He walked down the center aisle holding that cross, showing them what that cross looked like, and as he showed them, he said, "This is the most beautiful discoloration I can imagine." It survived. What is a better example of what we will do than this? We will look different, he said. We will be different. Truer words could not be said of what happened to Jesus after the resurrection. Our scripture passage starts with Jesus' disciples huddled in a room on Easter evening. They were expecting a firestorm of repercussions from the religious and political authorities of their day. Earlier that morning, Mary Magdalene, Peter, and another disciple saw the empty tomb where Jesus' wrapped body had been laid. All that remained when they got there were the linen cloths neatly folded in that place. It appears that Jesus didn't want to leave the tomb looking messy, I guess. Peter and his companion returned to the other disciples, amazed and caught somewhere between belief and disbelief. Then Mary Magdalene showed up a little while later and told the disciples the strangest possible news. "I have seen the Lord," she said. Still, the disciples stayed in that room afraid. And why not? After everything that had happened, after the display of power the government and the religious leaders put on to show who is in charge, why wouldn't they be afraid? They could be the next target, the next victims. Better stay indoors, unseen, than to be noticed, maybe jeered at, accused, and possibly even killed also. In the midst of that fearful group, Jesus suddenly appeared and stood among them. "Peace be with you," he said. The disciples must not have recognized him. That's why after Jesus said, "Peace be with you," he showed those scared disciples his hands and his side. A flood of memories must have come back to them in an instant. All the words he had said about his crucifixion and all those hard days of his trials and suffering and death. Because when he showed them his scarred hands and side, that's when they saw the risen Jesus. His scars opened their eyes, and they rejoiced. Jesus was standing there, raised from the dead. It makes me wonder, why the scars? Why not the words of peace? Why not his physical presence? What is it about the scars that opened their eyes and helped the disciples see Jesus right there? I think it's because those scars told a story. Actually, behind every scar is a story. If you were to think about the scars on your body, what stories do they tell? I have scars, as many of you know, on my hands and feet from being born with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. Some of you have a cesarean section scar. Others have the zipper scar of open heart surgery. These and many more have stories. As preacher Christy Brown put it, some of the stories are painful, others are funny, some are significant, others less so. Some are filled with shame, while others are full of pride. Yet without exception, every scar serves as a visible reminder of wounds we have incurred. On that first Easter evening so long ago, Jesus' scars told a story of the wounds he had incurred. They told a story that started all the way back at the beginning of the world. In the beginning, the Gospel of John says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. And then the Word became flesh and made his home among us. God tented in human form among us and with us, so that through Jesus God could say to us, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God walked this earth, healing the broken, loving the unlovable, welcoming the outcast, the stranger, the migrant, and the foreigner. Teaching and speaking the way of God, feeding the hungry, doing, as Jesus put it, the will of my Father in heaven, by doing whatever I see God doing. He would go so far to show God's love that he would put himself in harm's way with the powers that be, not just to be disliked, but to be despised and hated and persecuted and even crucified unjustly, enduring death itself for the sake of this world, for those first disciples, for you, for me. That's what those scars on Jesus' hands and side told the disciples that night. Jesus stepped into the joys and the sorrows of this world. He got his hands dirty, as we say, scarred even. And he trusted God's will to bring him through it all to new life. He did God's will, even though it meant pain and scarring to his body. As the author of Hebrews would later write, we have someone who can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was one of us, scars and all. This is why when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, a part of what we do is we break bread. During the words of institution, as we call them, Tammy or I will hold the bread, speak some words, and then we tear that bread. It is in that tearing, the scarring of the bread, that we are invited to see that we do not follow a Savior who lived a neat and tidy life. We follow a broken Savior who died a horrible death on a messy cross, whose very body was broken for you and for me and for this world God loves. Even after the resurrection, it was in the breaking of the bread that people saw Jesus with them, not in the tidiness of the table or the cleanliness of the table cover or the perfect shape of the loaf of bread, but in the ripping, in the breaking, in the scarring of the bread. That breaking opens today, as it did back then, people's eyes to see the true bread from heaven here and to hear their call to enter the brokenness of this world with the power of good news and resurrection. Thomas wasn't there that night when Jesus showed the disciples his scars. We aren't entirely sure why. But what we know is that he wasn't with his people. He was not with his community. When he finally got his chance to see the risen Jesus, when Jesus showed Thomas his scars, all Thomas could say was, "My Lord and my God." Words that say, "I believe and I will follow." There's something powerful about Jesus' scars. It's important to notice that even after the resurrection, his scars remain on his body. Whatever happened to his physical body in the resurrection, Jesus kept the scars of his crucifixion. Those scars are the evidence of who he is and what he did. Those scars didn't go away in the resurrection. They are the reason for new life. Now, we could talk about that for a long time, but here's what I think it means. To the one who is emotionally scarred, Jesus can sympathize with our scars. To the one scarred by conflict and strife, attacks and bullying, Jesus shares those scars. To the one who doesn't think anyone else understands the pain of scars, we have a Savior whose scars show what it's like to live this life. But those scars in his resurrected body suggest something else. Something for everyone who will follow Jesus. Disciples, people who follow Jesus, are going to get hurt and scarred as well. It's not that we go out and we look for problems and suffering and scars in life. It's just going to happen if you follow Jesus and live out his compassion and justice with one another and for this world. You can't preach peace without expecting to encounter violence. Don't think you can truly love someone unless you know how to forgive them when they hurt you and receive forgiveness when you get hurt. Don't expect to follow Jesus and think that generosity of your time, talent, and money won't be called for. You'll be asked to not only help the poor, but ask why they're poor. Disciples step into the lives of the sick, the hungry, the thirsty, the disagreeable, the imprisoned. They build church together, the body of Christ, where scarred people learn how to be whole, forgiven, and loved, to grow and to mature. And that isn't easy. They will have to work through conflict and strife. And in the midst of it all, they might get cut, bruised, scraped, and scarred. But this is the way of Jesus. These are the things disciples do. And the scars disciples have show that they also worked to bring the power of the resurrection to all the broken places of this world. In 2008, I was a commissioner to the 218th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church. During one of the lunches, I had the opportunity to hear Mike Farrell speak. Some of you may remember that Mike Farrell played Captain B.J. Honeycutt on the television show MASH. My family loved MASH. It made us laugh. It made us uncomfortable. It made us question. It made us appreciative. All things that Mike Farrell was glad to hear when he and I talked after his presentation. I learned from him in our conversation that he's been a champion of the goals of Human Rights Watch for a very long time, and he has some scars to show it. In his book, Just Call Me Mike, A Journey to Actor and Activist, he included these four words. It says, there's an old Irish tale of a successful man who arrives at the gates of heaven and demands entry. Of course, St. Peter says, just show us your scars. I have no scars, the man replies. What a pity, St. Peter says. Was there nothing worth fighting for? Friends, the Easter story tells us that God saw plenty worth fighting for in this world that had been enslaved to sin and death. And Jesus had the scars to prove not only that God came down here and fought for us, but his resurrected body with those scars tells us that God won. That charred and scarred cross at First Presbyterian Church in Inglewood reminds us that our life as people of faith is going to bring us into times of trial. If we're going to worship and serve the Lord our God, if we are truly going to be the body of Christ, then we're called into the brokenness of this world. As we share the good news of God's amazing grace and healing love, as we fight for God's liberating justice and abundant life for all, we are bound to pick up some scars along the way, and that's how it should be. As disciples of the risen Christ, we are different now. We look different now because we have been transformed by the resurrecting power of God. So as we break this bread this morning, may we see the risen Christ in our midst, and may we know the peace as we follow in his footsteps. Amen.